Right, now you're all sitting way back there, aren't you? Because that's what we do in church, isn't it? We find the back seats. I'm going to come to you then. Right, there we go. That's a bit closer, isn't it? That's good. How are you? I've met some of you before, about a year ago. Apparently, it feels more recent than that, but about a year ago, weekend away, somewhere near Lichfield, we met. Didn't we? So nice to see you. How's things? Are things going okay? Good. Fine. Good. Well, greetings from Rising Brook Church. That's the church I'm part of. That's in Stafford, way up in the north from here. So it's a good job. The clocks went back, so it gave me plenty of time to, or forward, or whatever they did. I don't know what they did, but anyway, they changed, didn't they? Plenty of time to get here. So, yeah, greetings from the church there, brothers and sisters up in Stafford. And what I'd like to do is just share a little bit today about what Jesus does on the inside in us that makes a massive difference to the outside, to the way then that we live. And also thinking through, why is it that there's a church here? Why are you here? What's the purpose of you being here? You're all here pretty much on time, pretty keen. That's what it felt like. Anyway, there's lots of kind of chat going on around the place as everyone came in. You all want to be here. God wants you to be here. What's it all about? What's some as we know what Jesus is doing with us on the inside, and his clarity and his truth comes to us on the inside, then something happens to the way we think, the way we behave, what we do, how we serve, particularly how we serve together. And the things that happen on the inside of us then begin to happen on the outside and in our neighborhoods and in our communities and our families and this sort of thing. So it's really, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus who transforms us and then ends up other things get renewed and other people and other institutions get renewed. Now, I did have a PowerPoint, but it didn't come off my stick that I gave in there. But that's okay, because it was mainly lots of verses from the Bible that would have been very small on these screens, actually. So we wouldn't have been able to read it anyway. But I'd like to go through some verses from a book in the Bible, which is the letter to Titus from Paul. So it's a little book in the New Testament. If you've got your Bible, then do open it. It's towards the end of the Bible, Titus. It's three chapters, and I'd like to look at the first chapter. So I've got it written down here, but we won't have it on the screen. Like I say, the screen would have been too small. The writing would probably have been too small. But I just want to go through some of the verses, because this letter, it's the Apostle Paul who's encouraging his friend Titus, who's a younger friend, who is leading a church that has started on the island of Crete. What a lovely place. What a great job Titus had to lead. Oh no, I'm leading a church in Crete. What a shame. I imagine he lived in some nice little kind of holiday villa with a pool and whatever. Has anyone ever been to Crete? Yeah? Do you like it? Really nice. Really nice. Yeah. So anyway, the thing is, it wasn't a holiday. Well, it might have been a holiday destination, but it was what was challenging was that Crete, and the way people lived on Crete, they really weren't Christian in the slightest, had no concept of the Bible, no concept of Jesus, no concept. It was just a different culture. It's a pagan culture, just completely different. And that was mentioned at the beginning of our service. Just, you know, as you look around your culture, you go, oh gosh, it's all very different here. How am I going to live? How am I meant to live? What's it mean to be a Christian? What's God calling me into? How should we be a church? And actually, the great thing about this book, and it's only a small book, it's basically, how do you do it? How do you live in a culture that's really different from the one that, you know, with values that are very different from your own values? How do you do it? How do you live like this? How are you meant to witness? How are you meant to carry yourselves? And that's what Titus has got to do. So Paul is encouraging Titus, saying, don't leave this place. It's very different. It's probably going to feel really tough for you. But actually, if you get it right and your people in your church get it right, rather than the people of Crete and the culture of Crete changing you, you could change the culture of this island. And actually, if you look at the history of the church from the letters in the New Testament, what you see is it's teaching like this in Titus that changes people's lives, people like you and me. And then what happens is the culture around them begins to change. And within a very, very short space of time, the kind of known civilized, I guess, Western, the Greek world, it'd be called, because that was the sort of culture that they're part of, run by the Roman Empire, it was transformed. It was transformed. So rather than the culture beginning to change the Christians so they're no longer Christian, what happened is these people who believed in Jesus, they got hold of some bits of teaching, bits of truth that you find here, for instance, in this book. That began to transform them on the inside, and that then transforms everything else. That's why we're here, is to be transformed by Jesus. That's why the church is here, so that as that transformation takes place, things just happen. And your area, this area around here, or wherever you live, the relationships you've got, they get transformed by the kingdom of heaven. So we'll just go through some of these verses. Is that all right? And if you haven't got your Bible, I will read it. Just see if you can remember what I've read, all right, in the different verses. So it starts off saying, this letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen, and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. It's all about truth, and it's about God who doesn't lie. Okay, so we're looking at what is the truth and how does the truth set me free? And this line, I've been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen, to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. To know the truth that shows you how to live a life that God wants you to live. And that is, that's what we're about. That's why we gather like this. How do I live my life? I want to live my life. My actual, normal, everyday life. How do I live it? How do I do it? And once we know how to do that, then transformation begins to take place. And actually, that's what the gospel is. When you're talking about sharing your faith, or we talk about the gospel, actually, all it is how to live. How to live well, how to live your life really well as a human being. And anyone would like to, most people would like to live their lives pretty well as a human being. The gospel is how a human being can live their life really well. So we just share it, and that's what Paul says he's all about, is how can I explain to people how to live lives really well? And that's what we can do, just in what in our everyday life. How do I somehow communicate a great way of living for my neighbor, for my friend, for my colleague, for my family member, for my taxi driver, as we heard in that prayer? How do I share? How do I share this life? And it's not about is forcing everyone to become a Christian. That wasn't Paul's way with Titus. It wasn't like, right, you've got to somehow get everyone to become a Christian. It's teach people how to live godly lives. Whoever they are, whatever background, whatever culture they're from, teach them, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. You don't have to go around forcing, thinking, how do I force people to come to my church or to become a Christian? It's not that. It's simply, how can I live a life that is good, really beautiful, in such a way then I can communicate that to other people so they can begin to live a beautiful life. The Holy Spirit will do everything else. In fact, the Pope said this recently. He said this. he said we can inspire others through witness, so that one grows together in communicating. But the worst thing of all is religious proselytism, which paralyzes. I'm talking with you in order to persuade you. No, each person dialogues, starting with his and her own identity. The church grows by attraction, not proselytizing. And I reckon what the Pope is saying there is there's something about us on the inside. We don't have to force people to believe it. We just simply live it and get into relationship with some other people. What inevitably happens, and Titus found this in Crete, Timothy found this in Ephesus, what inevitably happens when you live like that is lives get transformed. Inevitably. You cannot help it, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. So we don't have to persuade people to do what we do or to think what we think. We simply live it and then see what carries out from us. And the Holy Spirit does amazing stuff. And he did it with with all Paul's disciples through these churches. It was incredible, the transformation that happens. Goes on to say in verse 3, now at just the right time, he's revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It's by the command of God, our Savior, that I have been entrusted with this work from him. I'm writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father, Christ Jesus our Savior, give you grace and peace. I left you on the island of Crete, not so that you could have a holiday. No, he doesn't say that. So you could complete our work there. And what that means, literally, is to straighten out what was left unfinished. And if you think of your life, are there things that need straightening, and is there stuff that is not yet finished? Are there some, if you think of a road, I did have a photo to show you of roadworks. If you think of roadworks, you've got a kind of big dip in the road and it's all kind of gone wrong and it needs to be filled in. So what happens is the people come along and they divert the traffic around that while they fill it in. That kind of thing. What is it in your life that needs to be completed, that needs to be filled up? There is a bit of a gap. There's an emptiness or there's a void. There's a bit of a gap there. It needs to be filled up. What in your life needs to be corrected, straightened out, because it's been bent out of shape, it's been warped, it's been, stuff has happened, and it's I'm kind of like that now. And Paul says to Titus, I'm leaving you there in order to fill up all those gaps, in order to straighten all the things that are not yet straight. That is why we grab a hold of truth, is so that we can be filled up, so that we can be straightened with the truth. And I want to encourage you to pursue that personally in your lives, where there's where you feel there's a bit of a crater, a bit of a gap that's never been filled. Jesus does fill those gaps. Jesus is, you know, the prophet Isaiah says, hey, there's a roadway. Let's fill up the valleys, yeah? And let's bring down all those mountains. Let's make a straight path. I want to encourage you to grab a hold of Jesus so that where there's voids and emptiness, he fills it, and you don't have to fill it with anything else. You don't have to yearn for anything else. And the same thing where you've been knocked off course and you've stayed slightly off course because of stuff that happens and it's a bit wonky. Pursue Jesus to straighten you. You know, there's something about being filled up and being straightened. It's just a beautiful way of living. You know when you've been forgiven by God. You know when you've got through something that has been bugging you and holding you back and pulling you down, and then you're through it. And you go, oh, I am so different. I'm such a different person. It's an incredible sense of freedom and liberty. This is the good news. This is the gospel, that any human being, where there's a gap in their lives or where they've been bent out of shape, can be filled up and can be straightened. It's an amazing way of living. Even when there's regrets and shame and stuff in the past, actually to think that that can be covered over and we can be made new is beautiful. And when we experience that, there's an inevitability about the way we live that is really attractive to other people. So Paul says to Titus, I'm leaving you here to do that. And actually, that's what we want to do with all our friends, our relatives, our colleagues, where there's gaps and where there's things that are bent out of shape. How can we bring some truth to them in such a way that they are filled up with the goodness of God, or corrected so that they live straight? Because that is what God wants for them. And we don't have to be all know-it-alls. We just have to be prayerful, loving, kind, truth-speaking, faithful friends. What a great commission that is. So that's what Titus has been left there to do. And appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. Now, it goes on to say, an elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife. His children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. An elder must live a blameless life as God's household manager. Mustn't be arrogant or quick-tempered. He mustn't be a heavy drinker, violent or dishonest with money. We'll come back to that. It's all about elders. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not an elder of a church. I'm not a deacon. Well, some of you might be deacons or elders. So what's the point of this? Well, actually, the point of this is, in Crete in those days, you know, normally, obviously among us, if you're doing some, I don't know how you do your deacon elections here, how you appoint people, but you look around, you look for the most holy, brilliant Christians. You look around, right, who's the best, most experienced Christian? Want them to be an elder or a deacon or whatever. Actually, in Titus, these people here, none of them have been Christians very long. They're all a bit rubbish, like the rest of us. You know where you feel, oh, I'm not really that good, I'm not really that holy. None of them were very experienced as Christians. None of them have been Christian for a long time. None of them knew much about the Bible. And so Titus is there going, oh, no, I've got to find some people who are going to help me lead this church. But none of us have been Christians for a very long time. I'm the only one, says Titus, who's hung out with Paul. The rest are kind of brand new. Oh, no. And actually, when it says elders here and talks about how an elder should live, we could translate it into us. How should a regular person live? How should a regular, normal, everyday church member, someone who's met with Jesus, how should we live? So when you read elders in this passage, don't go, oh, that's not for me because I'm not an elder or a deacon. Actually go, if I was in that church, if you're breathing and if you managed to get here, you would be a candidate for being an elder in Titus's church. He was just looking for some people who might turn up and were alive. Yeah? And that's it. And then he goes, okay, well, what else are we looking for? People who are blameless. Oh gosh, I'm not blameless. What he means by that is that there's something. He doesn't mean there's absolutely nothing wrong, because obviously we know that there's all kinds of things that are wrong. But you know, when you come across someone who, on the inside and on the outside, they're matching. Yeah, on the inside and the outside, there's a bit of a match. That people have a clarity about the way they live on the inside in their hearts, above reproach. It means there's, you know, what of Jesus in there, you can see him on the outside. And I just want, that's how to live. That's how to live. To be not blameless in the sense of never doing anything wrong, because you can't do that. But how about having a heart that is after Jesus, so that people see, oh, that person, they do put Jesus first. They really try to put Jesus first, and you can see it in their lives. That's a fantastic way of living. And he mentions that twice. He mentions that twice, because it's important. So I just encourage you to look for an inside way of living where you're saying, okay, I'm going to put you first, Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to pray for hours every day. Doesn't mean you have to do special Bible study courses. It means you have to live your life with other people in your home. And you live it in such a way, you're going, I just need to hold on to you through this, Jesus. That's a fantastic way of living. Whoever you are, whether you're a deacon or not, live like that. Must be faithful to his wife. His children must be believers, or they must be faithful. There's something about faithfulness. What's faithfulness? It means that you're, again, it's about this inner and outer. It means you'll be honest. If you're a faithful friend is someone who, rather than being loyal and won't kind of say anything, speak any kind of truth, a faithful friend is someone who'll say to their friend, hey, I noticed this about you, and it's not doing you any good. I feel I ought to tell you, because I just don't want you to get in any trouble. That's what being faithful is. Being faithful is actually having a truth about you that you're saying, right, I'm going to be the same on the inside and the outside. I'm going to speak the truth kindly to people. A faithful husband is someone who's going to put their wife first and is going to care for their wife. In this context, a faithful husband is someone who is going to think about her and honor her and make sure that he keeps her free from any traps she might fall into. That's a faithful husband. A faithful friend, a faithful son, a faithful daughter, a faithful colleague. Be faithful. It makes a massive difference, huge difference in at work. If you're faithful and you're able to speak the truth rather than just kind of grumble or let it seethe on the inside, but actually say the stuff in love that is true, it makes a huge difference. All these qualities are qualities not about how to run a church, they're how to live your life and then see your community begin to be transformed. Be blameless, follow Jesus. Be faithful and speak the truth. You must be blameless as God's household manager. It's like someone who looks after a home and looks after the home really well, just keeps things running, is really hospitable. Mustn't be arrogant or quick-tempered, mustn't be a heavy drinker, violent or dishonest with money. Shouldn't be arrogant. I guess arrogant means you can't be a team player. This is great stuff, actually, for if you're at work or in a neighbourhood. Don't be arrogant, because it means you'll end up being quite lonely, because no one's going to want to hang out with you. It's good advice, this. Actually, be a team player. Don't be arrogant. Don't be self-willed. Get stuck into other people. Be like that. Don't be quick-tempered. Exercise self-control. So that actually, does anyone watch The Apprentice here? Just one person. Yeah, I watch The Apprentice here. I watch The Apprentice, I find it hilarious. You see in The Apprentice, people in teams, and you see the opposite of some of these qualities. But when you see these qualities on TV and something like that, they're brilliant. They're brilliant. When someone is self-controlled and not just all over the place. When someone is a team player and not just arrogant. When someone is not addicted, this is, don't be addicted to wine. When you're not addicted, when you don't try and get a quick fix for your soul because you're so desperate, but you're able to hold back from that. That's what turning to drink is all about. It's a quick fix for your soul because you're desperate to kind of give yourself some calm and some peace. Not argumentative, not fighting, not quarreling. Not always, what can I get out of this? But serving. When you see someone like that on, say, a program like The Apprentice, it's incredibly impressive. When you see the opposite of all these things that Paul is writing to Titus, which is basically the qualifications of a great team player on The Apprentice, when you see the opposite, it's like, oh gosh, that's horrible. It's horrible. Don't like being around that. But when you see these qualities that are in the Bible here on TV, they are fantastic. Everyone then, all the commentators just talk about those people and go, oh, aren't they good? Aren't they're worth this? Aren't they brilliant to be around? What a great team player. They're so attractive. These qualities come from the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that someone who's not a Christian can't exercise these qualities. Of course they can. But you know what? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the way you begin to live. This then affects your family, affects your workplace, affects your neighborhood. This is the way of transforming. This is the way of the kingdom. It's beautiful little bits of advice. So on the inside, as I allow the Holy Spirit to work in me, what will happen is I'm going to become this person who people want to be around. I'm going to become someone who people come to for a bit of wisdom, a bit of advice, a bit of love, a bit of care. People are going to want to come alongside me because I don't lose my temper, because I am self-controlled and I'm not always quarreling and I'm not always out for myself, but actually I'm out for them. People then gather around us. You can't help it when people come to you because the qualities of Jesus are in you. And Paul is saying to Titus, hey, be like this. Find some people like this. Because this is how the church is going to grow in spiritual health. And this is how the island of Crete is going to change. Even if it's in a culture that is completely the opposite from what we believe, begin to live like this. This is the gospel. Live like this. Just choose some little ways of living like this, saying, Holy Spirit, help me not always go for myself, or help me to stop arguing with people the whole time. Holy Spirit, transform me. Come and correct me. Come and straighten me, because I want to honor Jesus in my life. And it does work. It just kind of filters out. Then he goes on to say, rather, an elder must enjoy having guests in his home. He must love what is good. He must live wisely, be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught, that he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they're wrong. How about living like this? How about having a life like this? Enjoy hospitality, loving what is good. Not always putting down what isn't. You know, we're very good in England. We're very good at putting down what is rubbish. Yeah, it's a quality of the Brits. Okay, if you're British, you end up putting down what you think is naff. Paul says the opposite. See, it doesn't say, hey, put down what's rubbish. He says, hold on to what is really good. Begin to praise good things. It's not a very British quality, that, but actually it's a heavenly quality, and it's really, really good. Live a devout and be wise. Ask God to give you thoughts about how to live your life, and have a wisdom that comes from heaven so that you can make some great judgments for yourself or for other people. People love wisdom. And wisdom is a gift from the Father, and he gives it generously because he wants people to live well. So ask God for some wisdom. Live justly. Justice is a strong one. For young people today, justice is incredibly strong. They sniff out injustice, and justice is one of those things that attracts them to the kingdom of Jesus. Live justly, promote justice, and what you'll find is people begin to flock to you because you're sticking up for justice. Have a strong belief in the trustworthy message that you're taught. Live a holy life. Again, to be devout and to be holy doesn't mean to be somehow overly religious. It just means you give yourself to the Holy Spirit. And it's incredibly attractive. You don't have to become a monk or a nun or the equivalent. You just give yourself to the Holy Spirit. And actually, holy people, people are just so attractive because there's something so free about you when you're holy. Something so incredibly free. And then you're able to explain. You're able to explain this message to other people, whoever those people are. We heard about, there was a prayer earlier on about praying for Muslims, particularly so that they don't get tarred with the same brush as some of the radicals. Often when I go on holiday, I end up coming across imams and making friends with imams. And this year, we took a team to India, a big team. And we're working in India, and then for a week, quite a few of us, about 30 of us, hung around India and had a bit of a holiday. And I was in one place, and I got to know this imam who's from Saudi Arabia, and he was a bit lonely, really, so he was chatting to me quite a lot and wanting to find out about my family and all this sort of thing, following me around everywhere. And in the end, we had this conversation about the cross, and he said, I just don't think that, why did God kill Jesus? And I said, I don't know if God killed Jesus. I think it was the people who killed Jesus. And he goes, that makes sense. So why did God not stop the people from killing? We had this massive conversation anyway about the cross and Jesus and atonement. I don't know. I don't know much about that. But what was happening in that was I was wanting to share what I knew of the Father's love with someone who kind of half gets it, because he's devout when it comes to God. And I was wanting to share this, and I was having these moments with him that were exhilarating, beautiful moments. I was doing a funeral in our church a few weeks ago of a Church of England vicar who'd been a brilliant vicar all his life, priest all his life. It was packed. We're not an Anglican church, we're Baptist, but it's the biggest building in the town, so it's packed with all these vicars, and there were messages from bishops and all this sort of thing. And then different people were giving tributes. And this woman came up, and she's the Muslim spokeswoman for the Muslim community in Stafford. She comes up, stands next to me, and then she starts reading the Quran. I'm thinking, oh gosh, I wonder what my church is going to think of this. I've got her reading the Quran in church. And then she said this. She said that this guy, his name was Basil. He'd got to know her family, and he was really kind to them. And he used to go around to their house, they used to come around to his. And once with her daughter, who's a teenager, he spoke the first couple of lines of the Quran in Arabic to her. And he explained them. They're pretty good lines. They're pretty good lines about God. And he explained who God was. He's a Christian. He loves Jesus. He loves Jesus, Heavenly Father, God. What he did with this girl, he took her where she was at. They're both taking the Quran, and he speaks it in Arabic, and then he explains the goodness of God to her. How about that? How about being filled with the wisdom of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God in such a way that whoever you come across in your culture, whether they're Christian, ex-Christian, atheist, Muslim, whoever they are, that you simply are able to speak the Lord to them. And what this woman said as she's standing there, she said, he was such a gift to my family. He was such a gift to my family. How about that? What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Now, she hasn't changed her faith. She's still the spokesperson for the Muslim community in Stafford. But she was impacted by a follower of Jesus. This is what the gospel does. Gets inside us, transforms us, gives us wisdom, gives us holiness, stops all those tendencies in us to kind of go our own way and whatever, and begins to make us so beautiful that people want to be around us. It's a lovely way of living. And but Paul goes on to say, hey, people in Crete are a bit, they kind of mess up quite a lot. And he says, as even their poets say, that they're all liars. There's a philosophical principle called the Epimenides principle there, where this Cretan says all Cretans are liars. And if obviously a Cretan says all Cretans are liars, he's lying. So all Cretans mustn't be liars. But if they're not all liars, then he must be right when he says all Cretans are liars. So therefore they must be liars. Do you get that? No, anyway, there's this thing. Anyway, so if you read philosophy now, anyway, Paul was being a bit clever with that. But basically what he's saying is, you know, there's a truth, and in whatever culture you're in, because he understands their culture and he knows their poets and whatever, in whatever your culture you're in, get hold of the Holy Spirit and live in the Holy Spirit. And you know what? He will begin to shine through you. He will, inevitably. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's in Galatians, there's a lovely phrase that says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Have you come across that before? It's a beautiful line. That basically sums this up. Faith expressing itself through love, even in a pagan culture, even when you've got a new church on the island of Crete and you don't know what to do and no one's ever been a Christian for very long, faith expressing itself through love. And what will happen is your own life will begin to change, and then other people's lives will begin to change around you. It's a fantastic way of living. You know what? Being a following Jesus is just the best thing. It's the best way of living. 21st century in Britain, how do you want to live? Follow Jesus, just like Titus was told to follow Jesus. What happens is you work out how to live for yourself and with your family and with your friends, and then what happens is other people begin to see it, and they want some of it. It's fabulous. It's fabulous. So I want to pray for you now, and then maybe we can sing. And what we'll do as we sing, we'll make it a prayer saying, come and fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can live like this. And turn back to any of these chapters in Titus. It's only a small book. Have a look at them. Get some great one-liners in there that actually can help you. Sort of, you know, you take one and you go, okay, I'm going to let that get into my heart in such a way that that's how I want to live. So I wonder if you're able, stand with me, to pray with you. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and settle something in our hearts that is slightly annoying, so he aggravates us, so that we can't help but listen to him and let him do something new in us. Okay, so just open up your heart to the Holy Spirit. You might imagine that you're a new Christian on the island of Crete and you've been called by God to live differently. How are you going to do it? Well, you're going to do it simply by being filled with the love of Jesus. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here in Yardley Baptist Church, and I thank you so much for them and their faithfulness and their eagerness, their willingness to meet with one another and meet with you on Sundays like this. Thank you, God, for their commitment to you. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would put something in their hearts, an aspiration, a desire, a quickening, something that says yes to you, that there is a way of living here in this neck of the woods. There's a way of living that is beautiful and strong. There is a way of living that is full and is straight. There is a way of living that is beautiful and wise. Put that in their hearts, a hope that rises. Oh yes, to live like that. Holy Spirit, stir in them. And not only stir in them, but also put your words of life in them so that there is a new freshness, a fruit of the Spirit beginning to form even more deeply than ever before. And I pray in that, God, that there would be a fresh shining from individuals here, from this church, that means that whenever there's others around, there would be a light that shines so beautifully, so wonderfully, that others say, yes, I would like some of that. Yes, I want some of that. Come, Holy Spirit, and do in the hearts of the members of this church what you did in the hearts of Titus Church on Crete. something new, something strong, something beautiful, something of your Spirit, I pray. Come and transform us on the inside so that then we shine brightly on the outside, I ask. For your kingdom's sake, Jesus. Amen.